Good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Wherever you're joining us from this morning, whether here in church, watching this on the screen, or joining us online from home, peace be with you. Thank you so much for joining us for worship today. Psalm 92 in the Old Testament is described as a song written for the Sabbath day. So it's appropriate that we use it on this Sabbath day as we join together in worship. And the psalm begins like this. It is good to praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. That's why we come together in worship, because it's good to praise God. We were created to worship Him. We were saved, redeemed by Jesus to worship Him. Our whole life is an act of worship, not just the songs that we sing, but everything we do and say and think is meant to be an act of worship, proclaiming the love of God and the faithfulness of God. So, Lord God, we thank you so much that you created us and you redeemed us to worship you. And Lord, we thank you that worship and praise is something that you command us to do, not because you lack anything, but because it's the right thing to do. You are honored, you are worthy and of all our worship. You deserve it. It's the right thing to do. But Lord, we benefit from worship. Lord, as we praise you, as we sing your praises, we ourselves are strengthened and filled with joy. We are changed when we encounter you, the living God. So come among us, Lord, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and help us now to honor you with our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do take a seat as we turn now to our Bible reading for today, which is from the second book of Kings in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 8 to 23. And Maya and Marcelina are going to read that for us. So Maya and Marcelina, over to you.
Reading from 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. Elisha traps blinded Arameans. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?"
"None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom."
"Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city.
When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city.
"Oh no, my lord! What shall we do?" the servant asked.
"Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them."
And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked.
Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria.
After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were, inside Samaria.
When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?
Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Maya and Marcelina, for bringing that reading to us this morning. And if you've got a Bible there with you, please do keep it open at that text, 2 Kings and chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. Well, do you know what pareidolia is? Pareidolia. I thought not. Neither did I. But pareidolia is the tendency to see something that isn't really there. You know, like the shape of a horse in the clouds, or a face in a rock, or even Jesus in a slice of toast. Well, today's Bible text in 2 Kings chapter 6 is kind of the opposite of pareidolia. If pareidolia is seeing something that isn't really there, today's text is all about not seeing something that is really there. More than that, the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of this text wants us to see the ironic contrast between the way in which God opens the eyes of Elisha's servant and closes the eyes of the Arameans, at least temporarily. So let's just have a look at some background for a moment. For the last 2 weeks, we've been with Elijah, first on the top of Mount Carmel and then on Mount Sinai. Triumph on Mount Carmel and tragedy on Mount Sinai. And at the end of last week, we saw how God promised Elijah an assistant, an apprentice, who Elijah would train up to succeed him as prophet in Israel. By the time we reach 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah has left the stage and Elisha is the main man in Israel. Today's text begins with the statement that Israel was at war with Aram, the noisy neighbor to the north, modern-day Syria. Look at verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And the Aramean king is incensed that his battle plans seem to be constantly known in advance by Israel. How frustrating would that be? Of course, he assumes a leak, a traitor among his own people. Look at verse 11. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? But the truth is, God, who knows everything, is revealing the Arameans' plans to Elisha, his prophet, who in turn is telling the king of Israel. So look at verse 9. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king, so he was on his guard in such places. So when the king summons his officers to find out who is the traitor, where is the leak? They reply in verse 12, None of us, my lord the king. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. That's a bit worrying. So the Aramean king sends a cohort of his crack troops to arrest Elisha. Verse 13, Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. And this is where the story gets really interesting. I wonder, do you ever feel overwhelmed by circumstances? Times when life throws you a curveball, when you find yourself in a situation where you are hemmed in, under pressure, overwhelmed, circumstances are beyond your control, where you can see no way out, no pathway through, when hopelessness and fear are your constant companions. When you wake up every morning with this heavy weight on your mind and your soul. I know I've felt like that at times in my life. For me, it's often been to do with money and finances. For you, maybe it's something else. Maybe you feel like that right now at this moment in your life. Well, 2 Kings chapter 6 is in our Bible by the grace of God to encourage people like you and me when we feel like that. Because that's exactly how Elisha's servant Gehazi felt. Look at verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, gets up to put the kettle on first thing in the morning. And as he's doing his stretches, he looks out of the window and sees the city surrounded by Aramean troops. And he knows exactly why they've come. The game is up. And he does a bit of a Private Fraser from Dad's Army, for those of you who remember Dad's Army. We're doomed! We're doomed! Look at the end of verse 15. Oh no, my Lord, he says. What shall we do? We're doomed. And Elisha responds with a Corporal Jones from Dad's Army. Don't panic! Don't panic! Look at verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Isn't it interesting that Gehazi, Elisha's servant, asks what they should do in response to the imminent crisis? And Elisha replies by telling him what they shouldn't do. End of verse 15. What shall we do? Beginning of verse 16. Don't be afraid. Gehazi is asking, what should we do? Elisha tells him what he shouldn't do. Don't be afraid. It's such a common command in Scripture. One of the most common commands in Scripture. Don't be afraid. God is constantly telling us not to be afraid because he knows that fear is often our first gut instinctive reaction to danger. And whilst that fear may sometimes save us from immediate harm, if we stay in that place of fear, it will paralyze us. Notice Elisha's command is based on solid fact. It's not just chipper sentimentality. Oh, don't be afraid. Everything's going to be fine, when he knows really it isn't. He's not just trying to boost some kind of positivity in Gehazi based on a lie. He can tell Gehazi not to be afraid because, well, look at the end of verse 16. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In fact, it's the Arameans who should be afraid and not Elisha and Gehazi and the Israelites, because they are outnumbered, not the Israelites. The problem is, Gehazi can't see that. It's real, it's true, it's a fact, but he can't see it. And so Elisha does the best thing he possibly could do. He prays, verse 17. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And what does he see? Well, the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Angels, hundreds and hundreds of angels, the armies of heaven have come to defend Elisha and his servant and the people of Israel. That's why there's nothing to fear. Elisha can see them. Until God opens his eyes, Gehazi can't see them. But they're there. And that's why they need not be afraid. When our oldest daughter, Caris, was very young, she used to suffer from night terrors. In fact, both of our girls suffered from night terrors. And those of you who are parents will know exactly how frightening night terrors can be, not just for the child, but for the parent who is trying to help the child, waking up in the middle of the night, staring into the distance, shaking with fear, half awake, half asleep, but not really with it. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. But I remember on one particular occasion when Caris woke up in the middle of the night, terrified. Once she'd calmed down, she told us that she could see in the corner of the room an angel. How she knew it was an angel, I don't know, but she knew. Standing in the corner of a bedroom, filling the corner of the bedroom from the floor to the ceiling, an awesome, mighty angel, giving her peace and a sense of protection. Could we see the angel? No, but she could. The angel was there. We couldn't see it, but it really was there. She saw it. The Lord opened her eyes to see what was really there, though it was hidden from our sight. Back in 2017, on our pilgrimage to the Holy Land, we visited Bethany and the tomb of Lazarus. And by the tomb of Lazarus, there's a church, beautiful church, commemorating that miracle of Jesus in Bethany. When we all came out, having looked around the church, one of our pilgrims came up to me, clearly moved, on the edge of tears, and said, "Did you see them?" "What? Did you see the angels in the church?" "No." But he had seen angels, three angels in the church. I'm not sure anybody else could see them, but the Lord had opened his eyes to see what was really there, though they were hidden from our sight. This same pilgrim has just spent some time in hospital, seriously, seriously ill. And by the grace of God, he sent me a text to say there are angels in the room. Three angels giving him peace and a sense of God's protection. I don't think the nurses could see them. His family couldn't even see them, but he could see them. God opened his eyes to see what was really there, even though they were hidden from natural sight. You see, the truth is, there is always more going on than meets the eye. There is always more going on than we can usually see with our natural sight. When we are in crisis, facing seemingly overwhelming odds, instinctively reacting in fear, God is surrounding us with help. If only we had eyes to see. This is a specific promise to those who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. God's new covenant guarantee, cut by Jesus in his death on the cross, is that he will never turn away from doing good to his people. He will work all things together for good for those who love him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So when we are tempted to be afraid, whatever the circumstances of our life may be, the best prayer we can pray is the prayer Elisha prayed for his servant. "Open my eyes, Lord, so I may see." Well, in John chapter 9 and verse 39, Jesus defined his mission in these words, fascinating words. Jesus said, this is John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. So those who can't see and know they can't, Jesus will open their eyes to see. And those who think they can see, in arrogant rebellion against God, God will take their sight away, says Jesus. That's why I've come. This describes, I think, perfectly what happens here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Gehazi is, as it were, blind. He can't see what's really there. He can't see the angels, the horses and chariots of fire all around them. So God opens his eyes. Whereas the Arameans can see, but God makes them blind. Verse 18. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness, Lord." So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. And then Elisha tells them they're in the wrong place. He leads them by the hand to the city of Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, where the king of Israel and his troops are based. And then verse 20, after they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." And then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. And the amazing story ends with a wonderful illustration of the gospel, a wonderful illustration of the way God treats us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the king of Israel asks Elisha, "Shall I kill them? Here they are, the Arameans. They've been pestering us, pressurizing us, coming to war against us for years and years and years. And now here they are in our capital city, surrounded by our crack troops. Shall I kill them? Surely this is the opportunity to be done with them forever." This is the moment he's been waiting for. This is the moment he's been praying for. Now they can finally be rid of the enemy for good. Give them their just deserts. Shall I kill them? But Elisha says, "No, no. Do the opposite, in fact. Do the opposite. Feed them. Give them food. Give them water. Give them a slap-up feast, a banquet, in fact, and then free them to go home." Verse 23. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they'd finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Isn't this how God treats us? The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that in our natural human state, as fallen, sinful human beings, we are God's enemies. We are rebels against the living God who is sovereign and king of the universe. We are living in God's world according to our wisdom and our will and our agenda and not God's. God created us to glorify him and enjoy him forever, and we are not doing that. We deserve judgment. We deserve death from God. But through Jesus Christ, God treats us the opposite of the way we should be treated. As David says in Psalm 103, "You do not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." God invites us to his banqueting table. He shares his feast with us. Bread and wine representing the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. He serves us. He frees us that we might serve him, living in joyful obedience to him, empowered by his grace and exalting his glory until we finally come to that heavenly banquet that will never, ever come to an end. What Elisha did for the Arameans is grace. God does the same for us. Grace upon grace. He treats us in a way we simply do not deserve to be treated. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So friends, are you facing a crisis in your life today? Overwhelming circumstances with no way through. Ask God to open your eyes to see him and to see all he promises to be for you in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, rejoice afresh today in what God has done for you in the gospel through the death and resurrection of his Son, inviting you to his table now and for all eternity. And if you don't yet belong to him, friend, he's calling you today. Right now, even as I speak, he's calling you to lay down your arms, to cease your rebellion, and to be reconciled to him now and forever. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the reality of the way you work in the world you have created. Lord, thank you that there is always so much more going on that we simply cannot see. Lord, open our eyes to see what's really there, but is hidden from our sight. Increase our faith, Lord, our trust in you, that you are always with us when we put our faith in Jesus. You never leave us. Lord, for those facing overwhelming circumstances today, lift the burden from their shoulders, I pray. Give them a supernatural peace that passes all understanding, that comes from Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and until Jesus comes again and we see him face to face and we join that eternal heavenly banquet with him. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.